Like for us to open up the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul had given instruction to the church at Corinth regarding the examination of the supper, and see which parts of that are beneficial to us today or apply to us today. I have as the verse for the passage 11:25, I'm going to read verse 23 through 32. And so if you will stand with me at this time, we'll read these words together and then we'll pray. The Apostle Paul, in writing, writes in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." Let's just finish that. "So then, my brethren, when we come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I'll arrange when I come." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we acknowledge you and we thank you for the great privilege and access of prayer that we have by way of the Holy Spirit and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we might petition you this morning to be among us and to teach us, to help us to have ears that hear as your truth comes in, and Father, hearts that are receptive, that we might respond according to the truth that we hear, so that, Lord God, as we depart from this place and we desire and attempt to live for you, Father, that it will be done according to your truth in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word. Lord God, be glorified through all of our response today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Paul wrote this letter, this epistle is called a letter to the church, to those that were born again, redeemed. And while that was true, some in the Corinthian church were carnal and wicked, living worldly. And you read through the letter of 1 Corinthians, you find the Apostle Paul being very corrective in his tone. There was much that was observed there that was not happening appropriately. The Apostle Paul had heard about it, felt strongly about addressing them through a letter to attempt to correct these things and then hopefully to visit later and to make sure that those things had been listened to and applied. We find that there's a second letter, and he responds to some of what he wrote in the first letter through that second letter, but there were a lot of things that were distracting the church. And I would suggest and submit that there are a lot of things that can distract our church today. A lot of things that go on in the world, a lot of things that are happening in our own homes that can cause us to lose our passion for the Lord, to steal away the attention that we should have for Him, and renders us weak in our walk with Him. We're not as effective in the community among those that are lost that we should be. Why does it seem that way? I don't know. It's amazing to me we can remember quotes from movies. Those favorite movies of ours where we have those little quotes and we can remember those and we can laugh over those. Lyrics to worldly songs, passwords to all our electronic devices, and there are many. But we can hardly recall what God's Word might say to us on a given topic. That's a sad testimony to me. It's a sad testimony in the church when the church folks are not as alert to and proficient in the Word of God as they are in other matters of the world. The Apostle Paul noticed that and was attempting to try and correct that before the church went too far. There are a lot of reasons for why we forget about the Lord and we get distracted. First thing is, we still possess the old sin nature. Even upon your conversion, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, but that old sin nature continues to live inside of you. You will not be removed, that sin nature will not be removed from you until the moment that Christ comes in the clouds of the sky or you die and go to be with Him. That is when the old sin nature finally leaves you. And so, as a result, we continue to wrestle with that old sin nature within us. In the little epistle of James, we find that many times we're wanting to blame some outside source for our disobedience. Really, it's just the inside of us. We're responding to the sin nature, and by our fleshly appetites, we're just giving in. We have been enabled by the presence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit to put that off, to combat it, to resist it, and keep it at a distance so it does not impact us in that way. You might say, well, I'm just not as mature a Christian as I could be. Listen, you can be a very mature Christian and you're going to experience the same thing the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He talked about the law. He said, we know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. I've been sold into bondage to sin. This is the Apostle Paul talking about himself. I'm a sinner. I've been sold into the bondage of sin. For that which I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do. I'm doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, then I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. And so now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. But does he say, okay, so that's my excuse? No. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. The wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. And if I'm doing the very thing I don't wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells in me. And I find then this principle of evil that's present in me, the one who wishes to do good. So I joyfully agree with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body that are waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin that's in those members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the answer. Who will set me free? The Lord Jesus Christ, by His death and resurrection, our submission to Him. He's the one who will eventually set us completely free, but has given us ability to not be yielded to the master of sin. So on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Great wrestling match the Apostle Paul has, and until we can recognize that reality in our lives, we'll continue to be rendered useless and ineffective as believers in a world that needs to see the light shining, because the world's dark. Even Charles Spurgeon, great preacher from England and back in the 1800s, he said, I have a heart that God knows. I wish I could wring this heart from my body and hurl it to an infinite distance. It's a soul that's a cage of unclean birds, a den of loathsome creatures where dragon haunts and owls congregate. A heart so vile, too vile to have a parallel. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even a great preacher of the past who's left us many jewels of words of God's strength and power admits to this great wrestling match that takes place within us. Listen, we can be distracted, but it does not have to overcome the believer, because God is equipped. He is present. We talked about that last week. He's with us always, walking with us through every issue of life. And so, the second reason that we forget about Christ, get distracted, because we have a lot of other things near us to distract us. You think we could get better control of this kind of thing, but the fact is, when things are very close to us, they impact us more than we imagine. In the nearness of an auction, an object, there's effect upon the power over us. Think about the sun, many times larger than the moon, more powerful, hot. And yet the moon has a greater influence upon the tides of the ocean than does the sun, because it's nearer. And the pull of gravity from the moon is what affects the tides of the earth. With that kind of logic, even the smallest worm on earth can have more effect upon our souls than the glorious Christ, the Creator of heaven, can if we allow it to happen, if we're not attentive to it and alert to that reality. And what a glorious day we can agree with Paul that it's going to be when Christ comes to set us free and brings us to be with Him in glory, so that we'll escape from this prison of the body of death and finally be free to do that which is right. What's the remedy in the meantime? Well, we can focus on the object of our faith, focus on the Lord Jesus rather than on the stuff of life. And that's what this supper's for. When you read through what the Apostle Paul has given here, he quotes the words of Christ saying, "This is my body and it's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, when they took the cup, "This cup's a new covenant in my blood. It's representative of a new way. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." There's a call of Christ to transform an Old Testament Passover remembrance of the great work of God in their hands to give them deliverance from Egypt. And he transforms that, in a sense, and helps us to be reminded of a great work of deliverance that God has done for the believer through his death and resurrection. And this was even before his resurrection. But he's speaking of his death. "Do this in remembrance of me." It's as if Christ does not want us to forget that he dies for us. Think about how Christ is to be remembered. Many material blessings that we have, we sing about those every Sunday morning, about his faithfulness and the mercy that we experience, the grace of love, the love of Christ, all of those things that the Lord brings into our life so that we're equipped to serve him, that we belong to him, we're his children. We sing about all of these benefits that God gives to us as his children. We have his presence. We should be remembering these things as we take of the supper this morning. Let's remember how the Lord has poured out election into your life. You've been chosen. We sang that this morning. You know, chosen means you're elect. God chose you. You're a part of his family because he wants you to be a part of his family. Well, that's a great blessing. But lest we think so much of ourselves, he chose us. We didn't choose him. And let us be careful with that. God's the one who chose us. What grace that is. None of us deserves to be his children, yet he calls us to be his children. That's grace. And what mercy he's extended to us, and that he has not extended judgment upon us, which we have deserved. What mercy the Lord has given us. The fact that he would pour a gift, a holy gift inside of our life to be used, that we represent him well to the world. Who am I to be used of the Lord? Who are you to be used of the Lord? But the Lord has instituted a way of utilizing his people, empowering them with a gift so that they might serve. There are many benefits that we have. We have the assurance and the hope of glory beyond this life. We know because his Spirit is borne witness with our spirit that we're his children. He assures us when we read those scriptures and they talk about us one day going to be with him, or him coming to call us up in the clouds of the sky. That's exciting for us. Why? Because he's assured it in our hearts. That's hope. Those are benefits that we have. But let's think about the beneficiary, the beneficial, the guy who gave us the benefits. The Lord Jesus himself. Think about him. He's the one who was chosen from before the foundation of the world to come down out of his glories of heaven and to offer himself up as a sacrifice. He didn't have to lay aside his holy prerogatives in order to come down, but he humbled himself. He was equal with God and yet didn't see that as an excuse for not coming down and offering himself up so that God's wrath against sin could be satisfied. Jesus Christ was humbled and obedient. Even though he was God the Son, he humbled himself, wrapped himself in flesh, just like we're wrapped in flesh, only his wasn't sinful. And he walked among men, and he touched the sick and the lepers, and he got involved in humanity. And he allowed humanity to take him captive and to kill him, so that you and I wouldn't have to be killed for our sin. Jesus Christ yielded himself to the realities of hunger and thirst. Listen, he's God, owns all things. He didn't need anything till he wrapped himself in flesh and came and walked on this earth. And then he grew weary and he grew tired and he had concerns and he wept. He experienced emotions. He operated as man. He got away at times because humanity can be crazy, and so I got to get away and get with the Father for a while. Jesus experienced everything you and I experienced, but he didn't have to, except he had to, because that's the only way we could be saved. Think about him. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy before him endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who's endured this kind of hostility against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Listen, those are things we ought to be thinking. Instead of thinking about how our country might just fall apart at any given moment, or the economy is going to crash, or how the next protest that takes place could take place in Edna, and get anxious about all things, think on Christ. Remember him. I don't think it's out of the zone of reality that when we come into this place, we don't leave all our troubles out in our cars and come in here and we're all happy, just about worshiping the Lord. We carry that stuff. We carry our hurts. We carry the reality of life and job situations. We carry the fact that there's disease in the family. We carry reality with us when we come in here. The good news is that our God is able to handle all of it. And even if you come in here and those things might seem to be distracting you, you can know without a doubt the Lord desires to take those things, for us to lay them at the cross and to let him handle them. That's what we ought to be remembering this morning as we think about our Christ. Think about him overcoming the temptations that he overcame. Think about him in the wilderness when he was tempted after 40 days of not eating anything, and the devil took that opportunity to come and try and cause Christ to stumble before he even got started in his ministry. And Jesus utilized the truth of God's word, said, this word is more precious than any bread I might eat. In fact, it is my very life. And that's what's going to sustain me through this ministry. And Christ Jesus, he resisted the devil by the truth of God's word, so much so that the devil went away for a season. You know what? Christ showed us exactly how we can endure temptation in that very act. By standing on the word of the truth of God, which should be our very bread, and the devil will have to leave. We stand firm in truth. That's what Christ did. He took the Holy Spirit under the Holy Spirit's power. The Holy Spirit's the one that led him out there in the first place. And then he utilized the sword of the Spirit. Listen, the Lord gives us instruction in the Scripture. How can we withstand these things? Put on the armor of God, the full armor of God. Have the shield of faith there that will take those darts of temptation that come against you and quench the fiery darts that come at you. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Listen, not your own, because that will make you miserable and you'll fail. Put on the breastplate of Christ, his righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation, the assurance that he gives you in that. Gird yourself with truth. Don't gird yourself with fables or philosophy or man's way of thinking or the worldly system. Gird yourself with truth. Put on your feet the sandals of peace of the gospel. Walk in that. Carry the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's our equipping for getting over the temptations of life and the difficulties of life. I thank the Lord that when we remember him in this, we can remember how he faced the reality of death without fear. As he hung there dying on the cross, what did Christ do? He extended opportunity for forgiveness to those who'd put him there in the first place. Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. He called out to his mother and John and said, Mom, this guy's going to take care of you from now on. And John, take care of Mom. He was concerned about her. And then we think about the fact that he extended the opportunity of salvation to a criminal who had initially been hurling insults at him, and yet he exercised such great forgiveness in his own agony, and he extended forgiveness to that, gave him assurance that he'd be found in paradise that very day with Christ. What do we do when we face death? How do we respond? He's taken away sin's powerful effect upon us, and he's taken away death's effect upon us, and he's shown us the way. I pray that this morning, as we're taking of this supper, these elements, that we will find strength in remembering Christ. This is the command Christ gave us. As we take of this, remember him. And allow yourself to be impacted by his presence as he sits with us and as he eats with us. These elements that we have before us are to help us remember his death. That's exactly what we find here. This is my body. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup, it's the new covenant in my blood. Jesus didn't just give a donation. Listen, last week I went and gave a donation of platelets. I didn't have to die to do it. I gave a donation and they put blood back in me after they got what they wanted. Christ spilled all his blood out. I mean, he gave his life. These elements are to remind us of the death of Jesus. Read in 2 Corinthians this past week, a passage of Scripture, again and again. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is a powerful text, and there's a lot in it, and we'll not go over all of that. But the Apostle Paul writes, we have this treasure of salvation and reconciliation in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be from him and not from ourselves. And we're afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. We are always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be made seen in our body. You see, it's helpful for us as followers of Christ to observe the death of Jesus, because that reminds us that that's exactly what we're doing. We're dying every day to sin. We're dying to the old self. Our lives are to be a sacrifice just as Christ's life was a sacrifice. Albeit ours won't be for the salvation of anyone else, but who knows that you won't be used as an instrument of God to help someone else come to know Christ so that the life of Christ may be seen. It is good for us to come to this place and think on the death of Jesus, the bread being representative of his body and the juice being representative of his blood. I praise the Lord that Jesus died once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. No one else could do that for us. Why do we observe this ordinance? To remember his death. The question has come up in the last couple of weeks, how often should we observe this ordinance? There is no prescription in Scripture on how to do that. Now, the early church did it all the time. Every time they got together, we find they broke bread. That was to establish a church, and once a church was established, then each church ought to agree among themselves how often they take part in that. You might say, no, the Bible says as often as you meet together. It doesn't say that. It says as often as you take of this bread and drink this cup. So as often as we come to this place where we have these elements before us, we are to be thinking about the death of Jesus, remembering his sacrifice. The great news is that he rose from the dead. He didn't stay dead. That's why he calls this a memorial. Just remember it. But one day, this risen Savior is going to come back in the clouds of the sky just like he went up there in the presence of his disciples, and he's going to call all of those who belong to him, first the dead in Christ, be raised up, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together and they'll be with the Lord forever. There's coming a day when this risen, resurrected Lord is going to call us up to be with him because he's alive. And the life that he has allowed you to know through conversion is eternal life, which means you live forever. Jesus said that back in John chapter 11. I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, even if he dies, he'll live. But even if he doesn't die, if I come in the clouds of the sky, listen, he'll never die. There's great promise from Christ. We have life because of this death. Without his death, there would be no possibility of life for us. Who's called to this table? Believers. Those who've come to the place where they recognize I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to overcome my own sin before the presence of God except to rely upon what God did through Christ Jesus in his death and resurrection. That's my only hope. And for those who've come to that place and they've surrendered themselves to him and they've trusted in what God has done, although not seeing it, yet believing it, they get transformed from the inside out. The Bible says you're made a new creation. You're born again. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you and you begin to get this confidence and the assurance and you believe the promises and you begin to see the way the Lord sees. That's what salvation is. That's who's allowed at this table. Now, if I stand here as a pastor and I start pointing out people who shouldn't be taken of the elements when they pass around, that's not how it works. It's between you and the Lord. That's why the Apostle Paul would come here and say, as often as you take of these elements, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever eats of it needs to do it in a worthy manner. Don't eat of the bread or drink of the cup in an unworthy manner, or else you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What that means is, if you have not trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and you take of these elements, you simply make a mockery of Jesus, and it's as if you yourself have killed him. So we need to examine ourselves. Who should take of this table? It is the Lord's table, so the Lord's people take of the table. His children, those who've been transformed, take of the table. And in what condition should we take of it? Well, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourself so you take of it in a worthy manner. Does that mean perfection? No, because if that were the case, none of us could take it. None of us could take of the cup. However, as much as it depends upon you and I, we should be worthy in a manner worthy. That means that we have confessed our sin. We have taken care of perhaps relationships that we have burned bridges or we've done the wrong thing. We should take care of those things. We should make sure that we're not living and practicing a sinful lifestyle. That our attitudes are proper before the Lord. That you're not angry with somebody when these elements pass by and you are bitter and resentful about it. And you take these elements, you make a mockery of the death of Jesus. Because he has enabled you, believer, to be able to overcome and to forgive and to be able to live in unity with your brother. He calls us to be those who take of this in a worthy manner. So examine yourself. He says if we don't, then we judge ourselves. And if we judge ourselves wrongly, or if we don't judge ourselves at all, no, the Lord will judge you. And that's really what Christ's death was about, folks. He took our judgment upon himself so we wouldn't have to be judged. Let's trust Christ this morning as we think about taking of the elements. And before we do participate in this ordinance to remember the death of Jesus, let's make sure that we have died to ourselves. Let's make sure that we are indeed trusting him for provision of life, trusting him for protection that we need from the enemy and from the wicked one. And so I ask a few questions here as we get ready to respond before we take of the elements. Have you been forgiven of sin? Are you born again as a child of God because of the death and resurrection of Christ? If you have, you're welcome to take of this table. And as much as it depends on you, have you taken care of personal offenses, either those that you have done against others or others have done against you and you bear some kind of resentment or angst, have you taken care of that? If you have, good. And if you have any lifestyle in you that's not in line with that of a child of God, you need to examine yourself. And perhaps this morning, before we take these elements, it would be the right time for you to come, kneel at the altar, to confess that sin, and to be prepared for the Lord to work in your life through the taking of the elements this morning. I would ask you to join me in prayer at this time as we prepare to come to respond to him. Father, we acknowledge you now that you are God, that you've been faithful to be in our midst this morning through the teaching of the Word. Father, your Spirit has moved in our midst, in and through us. And Father God, now we have the response opportunity to make sure that we're examining our hearts appropriately and that, Father, we're worthy to take of this table as you make these elements available to us this morning as we join together, assembled for the purpose of loving you first and then one another. Father God, draw us near to you this morning as we prepare our hearts to take of these elements to remember the death of our Savior. Lord God, be glorified now in Jesus' name. Amen.